That hymn says a lot, doesn't it? It's a hymn of commitment and a hymn that we could all read and take to heart. Ready for that video, Darren?
Nathan, I'd like for you to come and stand before me, and your wife and children to stand beside me. My son in the faith, I took joy in mentoring you as a young man, and today I take joy in blessing you as a godly father. Are you ready to make this commitment before God and your family?
Yes, I am.
Then I'd like for you to repeat after me. I, Nathan Hayes, do solemnly resolve before God.
I, Nathan Hayes, do solemnly resolve before God.
To take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children.
That I will take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children.
I will love them, protect them, and serve them.
I will love them, protect them, and serve them.
And teach them the statutes of God as the spiritual leader of my home.
And teach them the statutes of God as the spiritual leader of my home.
I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her.
I'll be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her.
And be willing to lay down my life for her as Christ did for me.
And be willing to lay down my life for her as Christ did for me.
I will teach my son to love God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength.
I will teach my son to love God with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength.
And I will train him to honor authority and live responsibly.
I will train him to honor authority and to live responsibly.
I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy.
I will treat others with kindness, respect, and compassion.
I will work diligently, provide for the needs of my family.
I will forgive those who have wronged me and reconcile with those who I have wronged.
I will walk in integrity as a man answerable to God.
I will seek to honor God, obey his word, and do his will.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Now that each of you has committed to live by this resolution, I bless you in the name of the Lord. But I also have a warning for each of you. Now that you know what you are to do and have committed to do it before God and these witnesses, you are doubly accountable. Let me also assure you that you may have confidence in this resolution and your resolve now, because as you stand here, there's no challenge, no controversy, and no conflict. But I can assure you that challenges will arise, conflicts will arise, and controversy will arise. It is at that moment that in order to live out this resolution, you will need courage, courage, courage.
He was asking them to be courageous. Courageous, courageous, courageous. What is it? In the minds of many, being courageous means doing something heroic, like Arlen Williams. A Washington Post reporter wrote, "If you travel up I-395 through Washington, D.C. and cross over the Potomac you will likely cross the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge. Who is Arlen D. Williams Jr.? On January the 13th, 1982, he gave hope to five individuals at the cost of his own life. On that cold January day, Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the icy Potomac River. Ice on the wings prevented the plane from successful takeoff, and almost all the passengers perished. Five different times a helicopter dropped a rope to save Williams. Five times Williams passed the rope to other passengers in worse shape than he was. When the rope was extended to Williams, the sixth time, he could not take a hold of it and succumbed to the frigid waters. Now, most of us would say that Arlen was a very courageous man because of this heroic act of saving other lives. The question that I want to answer this morning is, how can we be men and women of courage? What does it take to be a courageous man, a courageous woman? Well, the clearest pictures of what it means to be courageous that I found, thanks to G. Campbell Morgan, come from five different situations in the Gospels and in the book of Acts where Jesus used the expression, "be of good cheer." That isn't a really good translation. Morgan said a better translation of the word cheer there is courage. Be of good courage. And so I want to look at the incidences which should give us a good picture of what courage really is when Jesus used these words. And I believe it will help us to be courageous disciples of Christ if we apply these words. And I want us to note that in each and every situation, when Jesus used the expression, "be of good cheer" or "take courage," that it was in the form of a command. Be courageous. The question is important. How can we take courage? How can we be continually courageous men and women? Matthew chapter 9 is the first verse we want to look at. Jesus is dealing with a paralytic here. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Now, why did Jesus say this to this man who couldn't walk? "Take courage, your sins are forgiven." Wouldn't it have made more sense for Jesus to say, "Get up and walk"? But Jesus understood what this man was fearing. He was tormented by his sin, more than the fact that he couldn't walk. And so Jesus stood between the man's fear and the sin, and he said, "Take courage, your sins are forgiven." And this may describe some people here today. You're tormented by your sin. Sin has wrecked your life. But I have good news for you today. Jesus Christ can step between you and your sin if you will come to him just like this crippled man did in this parable, this story. Every person born into this world is essentially crippled, born with sin in their lives. And Jesus has the cure for our sin. But we have to ask him to heal us. And I believe that this is the first step to becoming a courageous disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants to say to you today, "My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven." The Gospel of Mark tells us that there was a great crowd that day around Jesus, so heavy that the men who were handling the crippled man had to open the roof and let the man down in front of Jesus to get him to Christ. He was desperate, and Jesus looked after his greatest fear, the torment of his sin, and he healed his sin. And then he healed his legs too, so that he was able to walk out of that place a completely whole man. And he wants to save you today. He wants to help you become a courageous man, a courageous woman. Jesus wants to be your hero today. Just like Arlen Williams handed a life-saving rope to others so that they could be saved from the icy waters of the Potomac River, so Jesus Christ today is handing you a lifeline. But you have one responsibility. You have to reach out. You have to take hold of that line. And Christ will save you because of his precious blood that he shed on the cross that we've been singing about today. And he will make you free. Free to become a courageous disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, the next verses that we want to look at. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage," or "be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." And at once the woman was made well. A woman who so desperately wanted to be made whole grasped the clothing of Jesus in a crowd, hoping to be healed. And Jesus not only noticed that power had gone out of him, but he also saw the terror on the face of this woman. And he said to her, "Take courage. Your faith has made you well." And not only was her physical condition looked after, the expression "made well" in the margin of the New American Standard Bible says that she was saved. She was saved from all kinds of torment that day. Jesus saw her fear, and he stepped between her fear and lovingly looked into her eyes and said, "Take courage. Don't worry. I'm here. I'm not going to leave you." Another situation in Matthew chapter 14, verses 26 to 27. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were frightened, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" And it would be very easy for us today to say that these guys were a bunch of wimps, but they were seasoned fishermen. They knew what the waters were like, and they weren't frightened because of that. It wasn't the storm that scared them. It was the seeming reality of a ghost coming at them, this mysterious situation that had them handcuffed. And again, Jesus stepped between them and their fear, and he said, what? "Take courage." John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Isn't that true? "But take courage," Jesus said. "I have overcome the world." Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples here. And he has just informed them that the time has come for him to be crucified for the sins of humanity. And he's going to the cross, and he's going to die on the cross. And he knows that they are going to be facing a lot of trouble in the world. And he also wants to quench this fear by reminding them that he has overcome the world. And again, Jesus steps between them and their fear, And he commands them to take courage. And then finally, in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is before the Jewish council, or the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he has just made a statement that the only reason he was on trial is because he spoke of the resurrection of the dead and the hope that people can have in that. And so a heated argument broke out between the religious people that were there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there arose a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or angel had spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side, at Paul's side, and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Paul was afraid here, but not because of those who were wanting to do him harm. He was afraid because he would not make it to Rome to be able to spread the good news of the gospel to those who were at Rome. Can you imagine? There's people that want to lynch you, and all you're afraid of is that you're not going to make it someplace so that you can share the life-saving good news of the gospel with others. That was Paul's fear here. And Jesus again stepped between his fear and said, "Take courage. You're going to go to Rome. You'll be there." Well, there's something similar in each of these five cases where Jesus commanded people to take courage. And here it is in the words of G. Campbell Morgan. What he did in each case was to place himself between the assaulted soul and the assaulting foe. He placed himself between the assaulted soul and the assaulting foe. And my friends, Jesus wants to do the same for each of us here today. He wants you to become his courageous disciples. And he wants to come between each one of us. And he wants to deal with the fear that is in our lives today, so that we can be courageous men and women. What is courage? Courage is not doing what we would call a courageous act, a heroic act. Courage comes from a clear consciousness of the Lord's presence in the person of His Holy Spirit. Courage comes from a vision of the Lord in our lives. A convincing that His presence is always there. Morgan said again, all our fear and all our panic result from a dimmed vision of the Lord, a dimmed consciousness of Christ. I believe that this is the trouble with us today, individually and in the church. All these tremors, all these fears result from a lack of the sense of His presence. Courage comes by setting Christ between our greatest challenges and fears. And He is the one who gives us the courage to take that step of faith to be saved, to have our sins forgiven. He's the one who helps us to overcome the fear of being a single parent. He's the one who can help each one of us face the mysteries of this life that we simply cannot understand. And He gives us the courage to deal with the complexities of life and the onslaught of the things in this world that strike fear in our hearts. Courage comes from the knowledge of the presence of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how we get courage. One man who knew this better than anyone else probably was the man Abraham. I wouldn't say better than anyone else, but as well as anyone else. And his story in the Bible is covered from Genesis chapter 12 through to Genesis chapter 25. So let's turn there and read it together. No, we won't. But instead, what we'll do is we'll read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Because this is a succinct summary of the life of Abraham. So we'll read from verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared a city, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it is said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What is the main message of this passage? You have it right here. Those who live life in the reality of the presence of God have great faith, vision, and courage. Abraham was a man of faith and vision. Abraham was a courageous man. And we should remember that Abraham was just a man, just like any of us. He was a man with flesh and blood like we have. But he chose God over everything else. And we can do the same today. We can be men and women of faith and vision. We can live in the reality of God's presence in the person of his Holy Spirit. We can be courageous disciples of Christ like Abraham. Time and circumstances have changed, but God never changes. Faith is still necessary to please God. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so you might ask the question this morning, what is faith? Some of you would remember Sam Dalton. You remember this man that used to come to the city. And he had a simple acrostic for faith. He said, faith is this: forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham heard God speak, And the scriptures tell us here that he obeyed. Now look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine picking up everything that you own, your wife, your children, your flocks, everything, and just heading out because God told you to do it? But the best part was he didn't know where he was going. God said, move, and Abraham moved. Faith is simply taking God at his word. Faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it. We must have a word from God to base our faith on. Courageous men and women of faith take the Bible seriously and obey it. Faith needs a word from God to lean on. It is not a blind leap into the dark. Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he was promised two things. He was promised land, and he was promised descendants. Two things that people in that era thought were very, very, very important. And God offered both of them to Abraham. The word of God says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I hope you noticed that it was God who said he would do these things, which illustrates that his presence would go with Abraham, and that was all that he needed to motivate him to go. That's what gave Abraham the courage to go, because he knew that God was going to be there to step between any and every circumstance that he was going to face, and that gave him courage. Now, just a couple of problems, humanly speaking, that Abraham faced. He didn't know where this land was, number one, but he also did not have an heir. So how is he going to become a great nation? Well, Abraham struggled with that one too. And so God one night took him outside under the starry sky, and he said, Abraham, I want you to look up into those heavens, and I want you to count those stars, if you're able. And then we read in the scriptures these words from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. These words of courage. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He trusted God. God fulfilled this promise, and the patriarch had a son named Isaac. Isaac was born. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, that it happened at the appointed time, at exactly the right time. God's train is always on time. It is never late. It is never early. But at the appointed time, things take place. And at the appointed time, Isaac was born, and God fulfilled his promise. Sometimes we think God's never going to fulfill his promises, but he does. Abraham and his family lived in the land of Canaan, but he never owned property there except a burial spot. And you'll notice that he and his family lived in tents in our passage. Why did he have such a loose grip on real estate? He wasn't a realtor, that's for sure. Abraham had an eternal vision, according to verses 10 and 16 of this passage. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Abraham was looking for the city that God has prepared. And I hope that you're looking for that city as well. That place that is prepared for those who love the Lord. Men and women of courage have an eternal vision. And they live in the realization that life, as we were reminded this morning already, that life at very best is brief. And that eternity is forever. And so we pour our lives into those things that are going to last and not the things that are temporal. The faith of men and women of courage is often tested by God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, this passage tells us, offered up his son Isaac. And Isaac was the one who was supposed to be the heir to everything that he had. He was going to carry on his seed. But God said, I want you to offer up Isaac. I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him for me. And so we know the story. He took his son up to Mount Moriah and he placed him on that altar, and he had full intention of putting the knife right through his son's heart. And when he had the knife up there, he started coming down. And as he was on his way down, he heard these words, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And the Lord said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear me. He was testing him. And God tests us. So we're told in this passage from Hebrews that Abraham knew that his God could raise Isaac from the dead. He was willing to allow Isaac to die because he knew that God was a God who fulfills his promises, and he knew that God could raise him up from the dead if he wanted to. Men and women of courage are willing to surrender everything to the Lord. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he wants to take a stand with you. He wants to take a stand with me today. And he wants to help us become men and women of courage. He wants to stand between us and the things that really cause us to fear. And today it may be your sin. Jesus wants to stand between you and your sin today. And he wants us to step out in faith and trust him today. And he's offering each one of us that opportunity this morning. If you're not saved, remember the lifeline. You can reach out and you can grab it and be saved this morning by putting your faith and trust in the only one who is able to save. All of us need courage to become all that God intended us to be. And we can all be like Abraham. We can, by living in the reality of God's presence continually, realizing that God the Holy Spirit is in us and alive in us. Remember, courage is not performing an act. It's relying on Jesus to come between us and whatever it is that's stopping us from having courage. Someone said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not sustain you. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not sustain you. So I want to leave you with these words this morning. Maybe I'll ask Marie if you can just play something quietly on the organ, and I'll ask you to just close your eyes and listen to these words that I read from Hebrews chapter 12, at the end of the chapter of faith. So we read these words: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Father, we thank you today for these words. We thank you that your word is alive, that it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that we can trust your promises today. And Lord, we believe that you want each one of us to become men and women of courage. And we know that when we step out for you, obeying your voice, that you're going to be right there beside us, helping us, interfering for us, and helping us to be courageous. Lord, we thank you for the one who is the supreme example of courage, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for that time when he went to the cross for each of us, when he allowed people to kill him, to have his blood shed for us. We thank you for him. So, Lord, we just praise you for such a wonderful Savior and a wonderful opportunity to serve our God. Help us to be courageous. Be of good courage, the Lord Jesus said. In his name we pray. Amen.